Well, good day, everyone. It's good to be with you this evening. My name's John. If I haven't met you yet, I'm the Young Families pastor here at City North. My family and I moved house last December. We moved to Albany Creek, and we have the great privilege of living only in a straight line, probably 100 metres or so from Bunyaville Conservation Park. That's several hundred acres of bushland there. It's full of walking trails, mountain bike tracks, and things like that. And several of you young blokes, and even a few old blokes that come to the morning service, are into mountain biking. And a number of you have suggested to me, mostly offhandedly, oh, we should go for a bike ride in there sometime. Now, I have a couple of screws in my wrist, thanks to a mountain biking accident several years ago, so that attests to my lack of coordination at that activity. But as I consider doing that, and I've been once in the 9 months we've lived that close to it, we think about things like going for a mountain bike ride. We kind of think, well, what are we doing when we go and do that? Well, for some of us, really it's an exercise that's all about fitness, isn't it? We're doing that activity to get fit. But this one time that I've been mountain biking there, I was by myself. But most of the people there were with someone else or even a group of four or five together. And so for those guys, perhaps they're fit enough already. And so going for a ride in Bunyaville is really about friendship. It's about connecting with their mates. It's something that they have in common and enjoy doing together. Perhaps for others or those as well, there's a real sense of enjoying nature. Any bike ride could produce that, but particularly if you can ride around in the bush. You get to enjoy nature, enjoy what God's created, and the beauty of that. Well, tonight, as Ben's read our passage for us, it's all about giving and the Philippian church giving to Paul. And so we're going to kind of ask the question, what are we doing when we give? Just as a mountain bike rider might be doing a few different things as they go for a ride. They might be getting fit, enjoying friendship, enjoying nature and God's creation. What are we doing when we give? Churches, missionaries, school chaplains, all those other kinds of people always seem to be struggling for finances, don't they? It's not too often that you hear someone in one of those categories say, look, don't worry at all about giving. We are absolutely got much more than we could possibly work out what to do with. Our church, in God's kindness, has met budget the last 2 months, but that's pretty rare. Murray will tell you that in 30 years of pastoral ministry, I think the number is that for 2 years, this church and the other church he was part of has actually met budget, and yet God provides despite us not meeting our own plans. I think we struggle, don't we, to be generous. I think there's a generational thing that this feels like a different issue for, I'm going to say, our generation, your generation, and generations older than us. But we need to know why to give and how we should give if we are going to be generous. Now, our generation, I think, is most naturally gives towards a specific and short-term need, something that we can kind of see and understand and are compelled by. The idea of giving to a sponsor child has become a really significant one in the last couple of decades because giving to someone in poverty comes with a name and a life story and a family and a location and the ability to write letters to them. And I think it's far easier for us and more compelling to give to the new missionary family whom we're sending out than the people who've been on the field for 20 years who we haven't seen for 5 years. Perhaps it's easier to give to the building project at church, something that's tangible and concrete that we can associate with and see and measure progress. All of these things are great, they're terrific, but I suspect that the generations before us have probably been better at that kind of faithful, reliable, sacrificial giving. You know, the kind of boring weekly kind upon which most gospel workers and Christian organisations depend. Add to this that there are Christians and Christian organisations out there who seem to constantly want our money. And so we can get a bad rap for apparently constantly asking for money and using emotional pressure to squeeze it out of people. Well, that's not our agenda at all tonight, but Tonight's text is raising the question of why should we give? What are we doing when we give? And then how should we give? These verses that Ben's read for us are the final verses in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And so this will be our final sermon in the series that we've been doing the past couple of months. This letter that Paul has written has been full of Paul's overwhelming sense of joy in the Lord. A joy in the ongoing work of the gospel, despite his own imprisonment and his own hardship. He's sending Epaphroditus to them, and so he sends him with this letter, encouraging them in several ways, encouraging them to stay steadfast in their faith, to be faithful to the Lord in the face of opposition. He's encouraged them to be unified in Christ in the midst of dissension within the church and also in the midst of the suffering they're facing. He encourages them to live lives worthy of the gospel as citizens of heaven, their true home, and to resist false teaching and instead have confidence in the gospel. Now, if you look there at his benediction, just the last few verses of the letter here, he includes his letter proclaiming God's glory in verse 20. And then he kind of subtly continues his emphasis on unity in verse 21. As his final greeting is addressed to, it says, all God's people, or more literally, every one of God's people. And it comes from every one of God's people who are with Paul. There's this sense that I'm not just writing to the leadership or a particular faction that I agree with, but every one of you. Excuse me. And as in his opening, in the final verse, he reminds them that both he and they depend completely on God's grace. And so in verses 10 to 19, he is ending his letter in a very practical way. They've sent, the Philippians have sent a gift via Epaphroditus, and so Paul is thanking them for their gifts to him. Now, Paul's train of thought flows directly from verse 10 to 14 and following. You'll remember if you were here last week, Michael preached to us from verses 10 to 13. And Paul is speaking there about his joy that the Philippians have again taken the opportunity to show their concern for him by giving to him. Then verses 11 to 13 are an aside where Paul speaks about his own contentment, whether he finds himself in plenty or in want. And then from verse 14, he's back on the topic he started, that is their giving to him. And so let me read verses 10 and then skip over 11 to 13 and pick up again at verse 14 so that you get the sense of the flow of Paul's train of thought. So he says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Yet, verse 14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. You'll remember, if you've been with us throughout this series, that Paul is imprisoned as he writes this because of his preaching of the gospel. And so the Philippians have responded to this situation by sending Epaphroditus with financial gifts for Paul. But Paul speaks not only of the goodness of the gift itself, but initially his focus is on the good thing that they have done in giving to him, the kind of good thing they've done toward him personally. Notice there in verses 14 and 15, the word share is repeated twice. This points to the nature of their giving in terms of their relationship with Paul. The word share comes from the same root word as the word partnership or fellowship, which we have seen earlier in the letter. This idea of partnership has been a significant theme throughout Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Back in chapter 1, after greeting them in the first couple of verses, he starts his letter, verses 3 to 5 of chapter 1, describing how thankful he is to God for them. He says there, chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers For all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Their gospel partnership with Paul expresses itself in sharing in suffering. It expresses itself in sending people to assist one another. They are sending Epaphroditus to him. Paul is sending Timothy to them, we read about in chapter 2. It expresses theirself, their partnership in the gospel, in their standing firm in the faith. And so now we read of their financial gifts to Paul as a further expression of their gospel partnership. Their giving is an expression of gospel partnership. They give to Paul because he has preached the gospel to them in the past. They give to Paul because it enables him to continue to make the gospel known. And they give to Paul because their deep fellowship in the gospel, in Christ, motivates them to be generous. And this idea of giving and receiving, as the wording is there, is a culturally significant expression of real friendship towards Paul. In the same way as perhaps hospitality expresses friendship, inviting someone to your home to share a meal together, so for them to give and receive is a significant expression of close friendship. And so their giving is an expression of gospel partnership. I wonder, as we consider partnering with others in the ministry of the gospel, partnering with missionaries, with Scripture Union chaplains, with pastors within your own church and other people like that, I think there's something in doing that in a financial way that gets us involved on other levels. It's very easy for us to say, perhaps as we send a missionary out, I'll promise to pray for you. And that would be a brilliant thing to do. But I find that I'm connected in a different way if I say, I'll promise to pray for you, and I'm going to open my wallet and give as well. And the two kind of feed one another. My giving is more heartfelt because of my prayers. It's not just mechanical. And my prayers are kind of prompted as I see that money going out month by month. And so our giving is an expression of gospel partnership, and I think it reinforces our gospel partnership in a broader kind of way. We read in much the same text again, but this time notice another aspect of what they are doing when they give. Their generosity, their giving is an expression of personal concern. I'll read again there from verse 10, and then I'll skip down to verse 14 again. So he said, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. There is a very clear sense in these verses that their gifts to Paul fulfill a practical need which he has, and that it is an expression of personal relationship, of personal concern for him. They're not just impersonally giving to fund the work of the gospel, as though it's this thing that just happens out there without a person attached to it. They're not just paying to have ministry done. They're also providing for the needs of their friend, Paul. In verse 10 there, they have been concerned for Paul, and now they have the opportunity to renew that by sending him financial gifts. In verse 16, he describes their gifts as sending me aid when I was in need. And as a result of these gifts, verse 18, he's got more than enough of what he needs. They've clearly met a practical need for Paul. And so in his role as apostle, as missionary, as gospel worker, well, Paul doesn't cease to be human, does he? He has real needs, and God has given the Philippian Christians the capacity to meet some of those needs, and partially by through their financial gifts. Their financial assistance to Paul started when he was with them, extended to his ministry in Thessalonica, which is still within the local region of Macedonia, and it extends to his ministry beyond Macedonia. We know from reading 2 Corinthians that they were supporting him during his ministry in Corinth as well. And Paul mentions there in verse 17 that he desires for this to be credited to their account. He clearly appreciates their gifts, but he doesn't value their relationship solely for what they provide for him. He's not attempting to kind of flatter them here in the hope that they will give more and he will get more. He wishes to acknowledge before them and before God that their generosity to him, that they are laying up treasures in heaven as they do that. So the last aspect we see of what they are doing when they give, we've seen that it's an expression of gospel partnership. It's an expression of personal concern. Also, finally, their generosity is an expression of worship to God. It is an offering to God. Now, I'll pick up from halfway through verse 18. He says of their gifts, "They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." The language describing their monetary gift here is as an act of worship, and it reflects the language applied to animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. Leviticus 1 describes the different types of burnt offerings, and the refrain each time is it is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. We kind of find that a bit strange, but in every case, these offerings are a smell that God is going to enjoy. As they burn an offering, I don't think it's the smoky smell particularly, but as they burn this offering to atone for their sins and what that does in relationship with God, that activity is pleasing to God. It brings him joy if the heart is right behind it. And so as they give to their friend, they not only express partnership in the gospel and personal concern, but their giving is an act of worship to God. I wonder, as we give, and many of us give electronically, I suspect, there's an opportunity for us there to worship God. Now, I want to say we can be giving without worshiping God, I suspect. It's easy for us just to do that mechanically, perhaps think nothing about it. But if we are prompted to pray as we give, that focuses us in on the activity as being something that we worship God. We are honoring God as we give to the wider gospel work. We're expressing our trust and confidence in God to provide for us because we're giving away something of our finances. And so all of this pleases God's heart. It's easy, particularly with the electronic giving, for it to just kind of happen, autopilot, without thinking about it. I know many people on purpose don't give electronically because of that risk, that they want for that physically to be an act. I think there's still an opportunity, though, as we do that, to perhaps acknowledge that the day, each fortnight or each week or each month that you are giving to church or to some other thing, and to make a note to pray on that day for those gifts, that God would use them for his glory and for wider gospel ministry, and to focus in a way that does make that an act of worship to God. So what are we doing when we give? As you go on mountain bike ride in Bunyaville, you might be doing fitness, you might be doing friendship, you might be appreciating God's creation. As we give, well, done right, giving is an expression of gospel partnership, it's an expression of personal concern, and it's also an expression of worship to God. I want to say it's okay to give to secular causes. Obviously, as Paul has had this discussion with the Philippians, they are giving to a Christian missionary, apostle, to do gospel work. That doesn't mean that Christians are bound only to give to those kinds of things. To give to aid via secular organisations, to give to medical research, all of those other kinds of things, of course they're great. The Bible is clear that we should support those who are poor or less fortunate than us in other kinds of ways. But it's not only those things. That kind of giving doesn't substitute for financial support of Christians and Christian ministry. So we need to ask, how should we give? If that's what we're doing when we give, how is it that we should give? Well, there's a couple of clues given to us in this passage. First of all, we should give generously. Paul seems to want to make it very clear that their gifts to him have been generous. Notice the three different ways that Paul refers to this in verse 18 there. He says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. Full payment, more than enough, amply supplied. Clearly, they've been generous to Paul. They haven't just given him the bare minimum. Their gift has not been half-hearted. It has meant that Paul has got everything that he needs. Sure, he's still under guard. He's still imprisoned, but their gifts have provided for everything that he could need in that situation. Now, I remember hearing when I was at uni from friends of mine who grew up as the children of missionaries in India. I don't know a whole lot about India, but one thing I know is that it's one of the places that they grow tea in that part of the world. And India, Sri Lanka, the what we would have once called the subcontinent. And people would give them financially to support their parents' ministry, but they would give in practical ways. These guys, I thought this was a joke because I used to hear about it, but they said literally they received secondhand tea bags, this family, from well-meaning Christians back in Australia who perhaps times were tough for them and they thought, we need to support these guys. How could we help? Well, we enjoy a cup of tea. And there were secondhand tea bags sent to the country where they grow the tea. You see, there's a kind of giving that's like that, and there's a giving that's generous. When Paul says, I have got full payment, I've got more than enough, I am amply supplied, I don't get a picture of secondhand tea bags. I get a picture of perhaps them buying the box of tea and sending that and not having tea themselves if necessary. The idea of giving 10% is something that's bandied around a lot. We get the language of tithe from the Old Testament. Tithe is just a fancy religious word for 10%. I don't want to get too distracted tonight with the idea of 10% and whether that's a requirement for New Covenant believers, except to say that nowhere in the New Testament is the idea of a tithe, of that 10% thing, reinforced. There are lots of laws in the Old Testament. Some of them, like the food laws, are specifically dealt with, and we are told we can move on from those in a very clear way. There are certain laws that are specifically reinforced. A whole bunch of stuff in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus takes up a level. Instead of just murder being outlawed, so is hate. Instead of just adultery, so is lust. And he gets to kind of the spirit of the law. But the idea of this 10% thing just doesn't really come up in the New Testament. Instead, the ideal for Christian giving is that it be generous, that it be sacrificial, that it be regular, and that it be joyful. Perhaps 10% for many of us would be a good target to aim for, but there is freedom. If generous for you, 10% is impossible. I think that's okay. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, it says, where Paul's giving instructions to the Corinthians about a similar thing, he says, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Now, if I analyse my own heart, and I suspect that you may not be completely dissimilar to me, I'm immediately looking for an excuse not to give 10%, right? I'm looking for a reason to give less than 10%. Paul clearly says, we can give according to our means, according to what we have. We're not compelled to a certain number, but we are to be generous. We're to be sacrificial. For some, 10% just wouldn't be attainable right now. But for many of you, For many of us, this is a room full of not so much people advanced in their careers, earning lots and lots of money, but there's a bunch of young workers among us who don't yet have mortgages and kids and things like that. For many of us, 10% could be a cinch. For many of us, I think 10% just shouldn't be that hard, and so perhaps we should be pushing past that kind of number. When I was preparing to leave uni way back in 2002, a guy called Tony Robotham was our university staff worker with the Christian group I was a part of. And he got about a dozen of us together just after I think we'd finished our exams for a uni leavers day, just to talk about life in the real world after uni. And we covered off on a whole lot of stuff. We covered off on working as a Christian and what that should look like. We covered off on kind of moving out of home and living in share houses and those kinds of things. And we also spoke about giving. And Tony's words, which have stuck in my head, and this is, 17 years ago now, was something very close to this. He said, if you can't give generously now, as in the season you're about to move into as a graduate, if you can't give generously now, you never will. It's never going to get any easier. And of course, at that point, we're all thinking, well, I've never earned any money yet, except for some measly part-time job. And so, of course, I've got to save in this season. I've got to make a start in life and prepare for stuff down the track. But his comment was that there is always going to be an excuse. And in fact, the excuses are going to get better and better throughout your life to not give generously. And so if you can't start the pattern now of being generous and sacrificial and enjoying that, it's just not going to get easier than now. And so I want to issue that same kind of challenge to those of you who are young workers. If there are excuses you're making about becoming generous later on, don't make those excuses. Now is the time. Whatever the number is, and I genuinely don't think God is particularly interested in the number, but whatever generous means for you in your circumstances, be generous now and don't delay on that. Even if you're an apprentice, even if you're working part-time while studying, plan to give something. Plan to give something of perhaps that small income that you have. Train yourselves now to be generous. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul speaks about the Macedonian Christians, of which these Christians in Philippi would have been a part of. And so he's speaking about the Philippians here in 2 Corinthians 8, and he says this, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. So having been given these instructions, this is what the Philippians end up doing, Paul can talk about to another church. They give as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, he says. They were generous to the point of that being sacrificial, of really costing them in some way, because they were motivated by the gospel. The other thing that's clearly hinted at in our text in terms of how we give is that we're to give faithfully. Verses 14 to 16 say, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. These Philippians have been at it since the early days, since they first came to believe the good news about Jesus. It has impacted their handling of their money. And it has always meant for them that they were generous towards Paul to support him and his ministry. Let me encourage you, perhaps like the over 70s in our church, be boring, be regular, be faithful, be committed, be long-term givers. Yeah, sure, give to the immediate needs that come up ad hoc every so often, but do the boring stuff. Make sure that's the kind of the guts of your giving. This is the kind of giving upon which so much ministry and gospel proclamation depends. That regular, faithful giving, week by week and over the long term. Most of us give electronically. Make sure your offering, and it's really easy to do when it's electronic, make sure your offering is the first thing transferred out of your account immediately after you get paid, before you've got the chance to spend it on something else. There's a faithfulness in that that says, God, you get to have this before I choose my lifestyle and pay my bills. There's a faithfulness that means it's always going to be there. And stick at it over the long term. As you think of perhaps a family like the Leans, who we've only recently sent out to Papua New Guinea. Well, if God chooses to keep them in missionary service for decades, they're not just going to need our support in 2019. They're going to need our support in 2039, in years and years and years to come, when all the kids have moved on and moved back to Australia or gone to university or whatever they end up doing. They're going to need our support in many, many years. And so we want to be faithful and committed. Do the boring stuff over the long term. And it should be a delight to give. It was touched on there in that text in 2 Corinthians 8. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. I wonder how typical that is of us. Can I please, please, please give to support that Christian ministry, that missionary, that chaplain, that church ministry? It should be a delight to give. It can be a thrill to contribute to gospel ministry. Consider what can be achieved for the gospel as we give. We've got a massive fire hydrant project to deal with in our church at the moment, and we don't know exactly what that's going to cost, but we'll probably find out in the next month or so. But in the midst of that, as Mark Hockey moved on, we haven't been able to replace our youth worker just yet. I think, and I'm not confident of these numbers, but if a youth worker costs about $500 a week for a couple of days a week, then 8 graduate teachers giving 5% of their gross salary to the church could fund that youth worker. Just 8 people, 8 graduates. I pick teachers because it's easy to find when they get paid online. I'm not having a go if you are a teacher or not. But, you know, 8 graduates, that's the kind of many of you guys, could fund that youth worker. And it goes on and on. There's a real opportunity there. It's a joy to be able to go, oh, we can do that. We can be part of partnering in the gospel. We can support that person. We can make this happen. God's making it happen, but he wants to use us in this, through our prayers, but also through our giving, our generosity. Can I encourage you to give to church? First and foremost, I think that the Bible and other places is clear that that's our primary commitment, our local church, where we are, that we are part of the family and we're receiving gospel ministry, but also to missions in various ways, local stuff on the other side of the world. People that are planting churches amongst the unreached, people that are strengthening churches that already exist in other places. And as you do this, develop meaningful long-term gospel partnerships with gospel workers. This is going to benefit and encourage them personally. It's going to enable their ministry and it's going to edify you. It's going to grow you in your faith as you are part of their ministry. Over the next 20 years, you can be part of someone's ministry in the other side of the world, taking the gospel where perhaps it hasn't reached yet, providing care for people who couldn't possibly have it any other way. I was thinking as I was putting this together, the kinds of things that I've had the privilege of partnering in just through giving. And by no means do I want to blow my own trumpet. This is a long list. It doesn't mean I've given a lot of money. But I've been able to partner with people in planting churches in Mackay in central Queensland, in South Thailand, in Vietnam, in indigenous communities in the Northern Territory, amongst Muslim people in the Middle East and in Malawi in Southern Africa. I've been able to partner in seeing the gospel go to uni students in Brisbane. to partner in supporting people being trained for ministry, in helping the poor, and since finishing uni, in five local churches, and the pastors who work in them, and the ministries that go on. That doesn't mean I'm any more generous than anybody else, but it's a great delight to partner in that stuff just through our giving. So what is gospel-hearted giving? We give generously and faithfully because our giving is an expression of... Excuse me. Our giving is an expression of partnership in the gospel, of personal concern, and of worship to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the stunning privilege that we have to be part of your mission in the world. Lord, you use us to proclaim the gospel in formal ways through ministry things that we're a part of, and personally to people that we know in different parts of our lives. Lord, you use us to pray for gospel work locally and across the world. And Lord, you also use our finances. That's a stunning privilege that we have, that just by giving, we can be part of gospel work through this local church and all across the world. God, we pray that you would increase our joy in giving as we understand more fully our sense of partnership in the gospel with others. We pray that over the years, over the decades, we would really delight in partnering with our own local church and pastors, and partnering with people in all kinds of different ministries in Brisbane, in Queensland, in Australia, and across the world, to partner in seeing the gospel go forth. Lord, we pray it would be a delight for us to support our friends, to help meet their needs, those who have given up their own capacity to earn a living in order to make the gospel known. And Lord, we pray, perhaps even more than all those things, that our heart would be inclined toward worshiping you, to honour you. Lord, that these things of giving wouldn't become mechanistic and just kind of a ritual for us, an obligation that we must do, or that perhaps we don't even think about, but that it would be an expression of heartfelt worship. Because you are worthy of everything that we have, our time, our energy, our gifts, and also our money. And God, we pray that our giving, our generosity, would be shaped by the gospel, that it would be gospel-hearted, that we would be generous, that we would be faithful, and that we would find great delight in giving and being part of your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.